How marvelous it is. Now it's time for us to get inside the Word of God and to look at the messages that's there. You'll need your pew Bible, or at least your own Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll spend most of the time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so just open it up. I think it was 1047 is the page number on the that is there. But before we get to that, we'd like to ask everyone who's here tonight to reach and take one of the cards you'll find in front of you. And sign that. Visitors, that we try to keep records of what's happening here. Members are aware of this, and it's just a matter of registration. Visitors, you can really help us if on that card you'll answer that question, how did you hear of us? We're trying to use the Lord's money the very best way, and in trying to reach out, help other people know that we're here. We're trying to serve God. That's very helpful if you'll give us that information. Members, you're aware the other side of the card is the way that we stay involved in the lives of each other. And so any information you can give us there that needs to be shared with others, a great avenue of communication. And so if you fill those out and then pass those toward the center aisles, the ushers will be picking them up momentarily. So please be aware of that. Now let's get to the lesson. I want us to talk tonight about two kinds of preachers. And somebody says, well, there's good ones and bad ones. There's David the good one and there's Dan the bad one. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Two kinds of preachers. What are we talking about? Well, somebody says the scope of this lesson got to be really rather limited because not everybody's a preacher. Well, that is true that not everybody stands publicly and proclaims the Word of God, but every one of us is involved in teaching others. At least we should be. In fact, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 talk about when that persecution came on the church in Jerusalem, that everybody that was scattered went out and they were teaching, they were preaching the Word, they were trying to tell others about it. But there are two kinds of individuals. And look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul reminds the church in Thessalonica, you know what kind of men we were among you. And that's what I want us to talk about. I want us to examine the preaching that Paul did in Thessalonica, not the content of it, but the heart that was involved in it. Because you see, that statement is true, that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And you and I need to understand that in trying to teach others and lead them to the Lord, we got to start inside our hearts and deal with what we are inside our heart. But look at the background of the church in Thessalonica. The church there was started by Paul in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Whenever he left Antioch and went up into Asia Minor, finally the Lord, through a vision, told him to come over to Macedonia. That's in the northern part of Greece. There was a man of Macedonia who says, come over and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Troas and they head across the sea that is there, and they arrive in the northern part of Greece. They arrive first at Philippi. And there are some problems that's there because of Paul and Silas are put in prison. And so they leave that place and they go down to another town called Thessalonica. That town still exists, by the way. And you could go to that place and visit the very city that Paul preached at. So they were instrumental in starting the church there. But Acts chapter 17 shows that Paul was only there for 3 weeks. That is remarkable in and of itself, that in 3 weeks of preaching, the impact of the Word was such that he could leave behind that New Testament church that was there. Persecution arises, and the brethren encourage Paul to leave Thessalonica. He goes down to Athens. That's in the southern part of Greece. And that's where Paul delivers that famous speech on Mars Hill. No sooner does he get to Athens than he sends word back to Silas and Timothy, you need to come down and help me. And so Paul is soon joined and here's this church in Thessalonica. That's remarkable, isn't it? A very, very young church. Now, there were those spiritual gifts that they could receive. They didn't have a Bible, and so in the absence of the Bible, the Lord sort of put the Bible in the minds of individuals. When they got up to preach, they didn't preach what they'd studied because they didn't have a Bible to study. And so there was the gift of prophecy that they had. And in order that they might sometimes preach to those who spoke other languages, they gave them the gift of tongues, which is nothing more than preaching in an unknown tongue, in a tongue that the speaker himself did not even know. And then their whole worship was, it was involved by the Holy Spirit. Prayers were given to them. Songs were given to them because there were no spiritual men to write spiritual songs. And so the church in its infancy was somewhat different from the church in its maturity. And so Paul talks about the church. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, understood as a child. But the time was to come when that church in infancy would reach church in maturity, and there no longer be the need for these gifts. And so Paul establishes that church in Thessalonica. You've still got your, if you've got your Bibles open, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at the description that he gives of that church. And there are three attributes that we want to pay special attention to. He says, this when I remember you, here's what I remember you. I remember three things about you. First of all, I remember your work of faith. Secondly, he says, I remember your labor of love. And thirdly, I remember your patience of hope. You want to look at those three phrases that are up there, and do you see anything that's in those three phrases that's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the temporary nature of the matter of speaking in foreign languages, and that the time when comes when tongues would cease, and that that prophecy would no longer be needed, because now instead of the message being involved partly in a man who only understood part of it, the time would come when there'd be the fullness of the revelation of God, and those things that were partial would be done away with. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, having talked about the temporary nature of some things, he says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. You want to look at the screen? Here's the church in Thessalonica. They had it together. They had that work of faith. They had that labor of love. And they had that patience that comes out of a heart of faith. In fact, if you still got your Bibles open, look whenever he says, verse 6, that you became followers of us. And then he says, you became, verse 7, an example to Macedonia and Achaia. And then he says in verse 8, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, because you are known, the church in Thessalonica is known among all of the brethren for all of the things that the church in Thessalonica did. It's been a great church to be a part of, and because it seemingly had it all together. Paul has as much praise, or more praise perhaps, to say of this church than of any other church with which he was associated. And yet he was there only a short time in that first journey, though he came back and visited them on other missionary journeys. Now Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, you know what kind of people we were. And that's what I want us to do, is to look in chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, there are some positive attributes that are given for every Christian. And especially positive attributes that we need to have, every one of us needs to have as we try to teach others. You need as leaders in your families, parents, you need to understand these are attributes that every one of us needs to have. Those who are leaders among our young adults, or those who are leaders among our teens, or whatever age group. Here are some attributes that are positive in their nature, and they must be there in our heart and in our soul in order that the message might have force. You know, there are hypocritical preachers. And Paul, when he talks about some of these negative attributes, will describe the attributes of some individuals who claim to proclaim the Word of God and who are not what they ought to be. You think about this lesson and the application of this lesson. There may be some young men here tonight who are thinking seriously about, you know, I think this is what I'd like to be. I'd like to be a preacher in the church. I'd like to be somebody who works with our young people in the church. Well, here are the attributes you've got to have in your lives. And so let's begin looking at this and look back. And so we'll look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1, he talks about the fact, you brethren know what happened up at Philippi. That's whenever they'd been put into prison. That's whenever there was that earthquake in the inner jail. That's when the Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel. They were in there for the cause of Christ. and they left behind that church in Philippi. And so he says in verse 1 that when we came to you, we suffered there in Thessalonica like we did in Philippi. And in Philippi, we were shamefully treated by those. And yet he says to them, verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much conflict. In spite of the conflict that was there, there was boldness. And then, in the very next verse, he talks about our exhortation to you. Now, I want you to understand, here's what preaching is. Preaching is not trying to win friends and influence people and be politically correct. Preaching and teaching others involves, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. They're both of those attributes. And in our day and age, sometimes we want to be non-confrontational. Well, you can't be that and be a Christian. The gospel, by its very nature, is confrontational. You know, you'll offend an atheist if you talk about God. You'll offend a universalist if you talk about the fact that some folks are going to go to hell. You'll offend everybody by something that you say. So you just got to back up and say, look, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to boldly stand where God stands, and whatever consequences come of that. Whatever my friends, used to be friends, think about me, that's not my problem, provided I have the right attitude when I boldly stand for that which is right. And so what kind of preaching do we need? We need preaching that is bold, and we need preaching that exhorts. Sometimes it's easy to get out of balance in preaching. Very easy to get out of balance. And so the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Sometimes it's easy to be so negative that you would never get to the point of exhorting somebody. And in dealing with each other and in dealing with shaping the lives of those around us, we need to encourage each other. And Paul says, though I was there and though I was bold in what I said, there was the matter of exhortation. So under the positive attributes, you've got that matter of we were bold in our exhortation. Now the next thing he talks about is the negative, two of the negative things that are found. Look in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it from deceit. Now add those to the negative side of what preaching is all about. Paul says, we were there, we were preaching it, but we want to understand that unlike some of the preaching that was being done in Thessalonica, which had as a part of it uncleanness, evidently talking about sexual uncleanness, because in the pagan religions, a part of their worship had to do with sexual immorality. So in Thessalonica, there was Paul trying to get people to live right and to do right. And over against that are those pagans that have developed a fleshly religion. And while in America, I'm not aware of any particular group that talks about sexual immorality, there is a movement in America to make church just fleshly, to make it entertaining, to make it the kind of thing that every time you come together, you feel good. It's like you've been to a Christian rock concert instead of you've assembled with people who are trying to praise God and to do what God wants you to do. Then Paul says, and there was no deceit. That in and of itself talks about the hypocrisy that can characterize those who preach. You ever known preachers who didn't live a godly life? Yeah, I've known them. You've known them. And yet, look how Paul says, what you saw in us is exactly what we were. We didn't have an agenda. We were simply the servants of God, and we were trying to stand there and to preach the Word of God, and there was not a hidden agenda. He'll talk a little bit later in this about the matter of covetousness. We'll add that. But he said, I wasn't interested in your money. We're not trying to come there and try to take money away from you. That wasn't what it was all about. We were honest, and what you saw in what we were is exactly what we are. And those of us who teach, and those of us who preach, and those of us who are in a leading situation need to understand that we need if we're going to try to lead others to the Lord, whether it's in a young ladies prayer group or whether it's in a young adult devotion, whatever it is, you've got to be sincere in what you're doing. You cannot be one thing when you've got your Bible open and be a different kind of person when you've got it closed. Paul says, when we were there, you saw what we were, and that's exactly what we were. It was not from error. It was truth. It was not from uncleanness, any kind of immorality, nor was it from deceit. But look again. Verse 4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. What kind of preaching do we need? Well, we've added several things to the chart. Approved of God. You and I need to understand that whenever we're trying to do the will of God, the approval that we need to find is not the approval of those that we're teaching. The audience that I seek to address tonight has nothing at all to do with this audience that sits in the pew. The audience that is involved in preaching is the audience that's above. And you and I need to have that understanding that Paul says God has looked at us and He has entrusted us with the gospel. You feel that burden? Do you understand the burden that you have because you know truth? And God's looked at you. He's brought circumstances into your life, brought people into your life so that you're spiritually where you are, and now He's entrusted you with the gospel. What are you doing with it? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, for I am debtor to all men. What does that mean? God's given me the word of God, and if I keep my mouth shut, I want to tell you, a servant of the devil is going to have their mouth open, spewing out all kinds of ungodliness and unrighteousness. You have been entrusted with the gospel, approved of God. You've been entrusted with the gospel. And then he says, and so we speak. It's easy for us to think, well, I know the truth, but do we speak the truth? And so Paul says the kind of preaching that we need is not just that we know what truth is, but that we speak the truth. And whenever there's a time and opportunity for us in a private situation or in a more public situation, whatever it is, God has entrusted us with the gospel. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Well, here's the oracles of God. Here's the revelation that God's given to us. And whenever we preach, we need to preach as the oracles of God. It's that book, chapter, and verse kind of preaching. Let's open up your Bible and let's look at what God says about this. Now, the flip side of that is, and if you can't speak as the oracles of God, do what? What's the implication there? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But if he doesn't have any desire to speak the oracles of God, and I know we won't let our children say this, but I want to say it because it's emphatic, let him shut up. That's what's involved with that. I love the early chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 2, where in the latter part of chapter 2, the Lord says to Ezekiel, now Ezekiel, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, but I'm going to stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth. And the only time you'll be able to preach is whenever you start by saying, thus says the Lord. Do you know that was in the Bible? Wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord did that to those who publicly proclaim the Word of God? And they get up and they have some agenda, some hidden agenda, and they're not there trying to say, this is what God says, let's do what God said. And God says, I'm going to put your tongue and stick it to the roof of your mouth. You understand what I'm talking about? And that's what he said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you don't say, thus saith the Lord, your tongue's going to be tied to the roof of your mouth. And that's why Paul says, God entrusted us with the gospel, and we are those individuals who are going to speak the word of God. We need to understand the seriousness. The Bible says, be not many of you teachers, knowing you shall receive the heavier judgment. The very fact I'm teaching tonight means that God will judge me more severely than He does you. Why? Because if any man's going to teach, he could lead people astray. And that's why he needs to say, this is what God says, and exhort people to do what God says, and to do what's right, and to do right all the time, because it is always right to do right. And then Paul says, we speak the word of God, and we are not seeking to please men. Wouldn't the world be different if, wouldn't homes be different? Wouldn't Washington be different? Wouldn't our area, wouldn't Palm Beach County be different? Wouldn't our school system be different? Wouldn't our world be different if people said, here's what I'm going to do. My life is going to be governed by pleasing God. Now, if you look at that same verse, you can look to the negative side of it. Go back again and look in verse 4 when he says, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And so the negative side of pleasing God is to please men. And it's just, I just stand amazed sometimes that people will not just up front say this is what God says and let's just do it, because there might be a measure of unpopularity that comes from that. Listen. Paul came to Thessalonica, and it took him 3 weeks before there was a riot in the city that ran him out of the city. Why? Because they didn't like the message that he was proclaiming, and that's what had happened at Philippi and in place after place where Paul ran. Then look again in the next verse are some other negative qualifications when he says, for neither did we at any time use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. He didn't use flattering words. You know what flattery words are? Flattery words mean that I have a hidden agenda. You know, I love the sign language, and I love the sign for hypocrisy. You know what the sign for hypocrisy is? Here it is right here, and then you put your hand right over the top of it, and there it is. If you're signing what a hypocrite is, that's the sign for what a hypocrite is. What does that mean? That's where his heart is. And out over here on the other side, he's got a hidden agenda. And Paul says, when we were there, we were not trying to be the most popular people. We were just trying to be people who serve the living God, been entrusted with the gospel. And we're going to preach it, going to preach it in love. But we're not going to do this. There's not going to be any deceit. This is the way that it is. And then, look again, and he adds this matter of covetousness. There is this matter of covetousness. And you go back and look at that same verse whenever he said, we did not have a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. You and I need to understand that whenever there is prosperity and when preachers are supported, that there are some individuals who will preach just for the money that is involved in that. And all you can think about is some of the leaders in the religious world in America to see the kind of mansions they live in and all of the things that's happening in their lives. You think about the constant pleading that there is on radio or television that says, please send me your money, send me your seed money, give me your money. Wall Street Journal says the quickest way on earth to get rich is start your own church, to get people to tithe. And when you get 10 members of the church, you're making as much as anybody in the church. And you got 100 members of the church teaching them to tithe. And if you're in charge of the money, you've got 10 salaries, 10 times what anybody else is getting. If you've got 1,000 members, you're getting 100 salaries. And if you get on television and have 1 million listeners, you've got 100,000 salaries. And Paul said that wasn't what we did. We were not interested in the money that was there. We were not motivated by covetousness. Look again in verse 6 when he says, nor did we seek glory from men. When he says, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. Paul says, when we arrived there, we could have come in and told you that we are apostles and therefore we're better than everybody else, make demands of them. He said, that's not what we did. We came in and we dwelt among the people and lived among the people. I love what the Lord says to Ezekiel when he says, now Ezekiel, when you get there, they're not going to listen to a word that you're going to say. You're going to have trouble and adversity from the time that you arrive there. And then he says, but Ezekiel, at least they'll know that a prophet has been among them. And that's what teaching others is all about, is to at least give people a chance to know the truth and not flattery, not with a hidden agenda, but to try to help them understand the will of God, and we're not seeking glory from men. But look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You understand the kind of attitude that we need to have? There is the boldness that is involved, but there is the gentleness of spirit. Preaching is not telling somebody off. Preaching is not to just because you've got a sword of the Spirit in your hand and you've got the Almighty Word of God, you're trying to chop everybody's head off. That's not what preaching is all about. Paul says that when we were there, we were gentle like a mother is in reference to a child. Now, I want you to think about that. Those of you who have small children, or around those whose your friends have small children, or in your mind you can call back to when your children were small and you can imagine what it's like. What is the tenderness of the heart? Look at that mother. And she's got that little baby and she's holding that little baby. What's she trying to do? She's trying to let that baby know that somebody loves them, somebody cares for them, and somebody is there to help them grow up. Now you think about that in reference to Christianity, and in reference to teaching, in reference to preaching, and then whatever capacity we are in leadership roles, we need to be gentle, even as a mother is who is nursing her own children. But look again in verse 8, he says, we were gentle. Verse 7, gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. But he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you become dear unto us. Now I'm going to put only on the screen, I'm going to put because you were dear to us is what we're going to put on the screen. But before we get that, look back at what's involved in this. We were affectionately desirous of you. Can I tell you how that term is used in the first century world? Archaeologists have found the grave of a child. And the child obviously had died in infancy. And written on that grave by the parents of that child is this Greek word right here. We were affectionately desirous of you. Those of you who've lost children, you understand what that's all about. You'd give anything to have that child. You desire that child. And so Paul says, when we arrived there, we were ready to impart to you not just the gospel, but we gave our own selves to you. We were affectionately desirous of you, he says, because you had become dear to us. Folks, if you're going to lead others to the Lord, they've got to understand that you love them and that you're concerned about their lives. You want to change what they are. And that's whether we're talking about parents and changing and molding, the shaping the lives of children. Ever see a military kind of father who just beats his child into subjection and says, you're going to do this, and as long as you're in this house, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you salute me every time I walk in. Yes, sir, Colonel, whatever you say. You've seen those kinds of fathers. That's not what preaching is all about. That's not what elders is all about. That's not what being a teacher of a Bible class is all about. It's not to get up and to tell them off. It's to hold them and treat them in a gentle way and to desire their souls, long for their salvation, affectionately desirous of you. And then he says, you know, because you were dear to us. And so we put on the screen, because you were dear to us, and that includes all of these phrases that are there. Just wasn't room enough on this in this outline to put all of those words that are there. But look at those words. He says, affectionately desires of you, we would desire to impart to you not just the word, but to give you ourselves. And then he says, that because you'd become dear to us. Look again, whenever he says in verse 9, but for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel, preach to you the gospel of Christ. Paul very likely has reference to the fact that sometimes when he'd arrive at a place and the church was not there, he'd take up a secular job, and that may be part of that laboring day and night, but he doesn't mean he's laboring day and night making tents. When he talks to the church at Ephesus, he says, I labor there, Acts chapter 20, but he said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto you. Therefore, I'm free from the blood of all men. You and I need to understand that teaching another person involves work. It's labor and toil. And it takes effort for you to arrange a study. It takes effort for you to get inside the Word and to learn the Word. And to be so conversant with the Word that you're able to use the Word of God. The Lord doesn't just all of a sudden hit you in the back of the head and now you've got all the knowledge so that you'll be able to teach everybody. Remember old Brother Gus Nichols, somebody said to him, "Brother Nichols, I would give my life to know the Bible like you do." And he said, "Well, that's what it costs me." And you and I need to understand that you'll not know the Word unless you put time in it. Is your memory failing? Do you have a little bit of trouble remembering things the way you used to? All that means is that when you're younger, you might be able to memorize scriptures, but when you get older, it just takes longer to do it. But you'd better be memorizing scriptures, knowing where it is, knowing how to deal with the teaching of others, and being willing, like Jesus, whenever he was talking to the woman at the well, and they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we've got some food here, eat." He says, "My food is to do the will of God. Lift up your eyes into the fields, they're already white unto harvest." People were evidently coming out of the city, coming to hear Jesus preach after that woman in John 4 had gone back and told everybody in the city that, "Well, I found a prophet, I may have found the Messiah," and the whole city is coming out. And you know what some preachers do? You know what some folks do? "Well, it's dinner time. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eat." Jesus said, "Look, there's something a whole lot more important than just eating physical food, and that is the laboring, toiling that is involved. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you." We need to understand that in preaching, there are two witnesses. There is God who is a witness, and there are those who are around us who are witnesses. And the witness has to do with seeing what's going on. And you and I need to understand that God judges those who preach by their faithfulness to the Word and the sincerity of their hearts and their lives whenever they're proclaiming the will of God. And that's what people are looking at. You know, if your life is not exemplary, then it'd be so far much more difficult for you to try to change the lives of individuals because they're eyewitnesses of you. That's the phrase, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." People don't want to know, that people don't care to know how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's really what is involved in this. You're witnesses and so is God. And then look at the rest of that verse whenever he says, "How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." We could spend time on each of these words, but just think about devotion, sincerity of devotion. They're not just playing games. They're not just playing church. They're not just, "Well, it's time to preach and I'm going to put on a holy robe and therefore now I'm going to be holy because now I'm trying to teach." That individual who is devout will be devout not just whenever he's got a Bible in front of him, but whenever there are people that surround him, and the matter of being just and fair and the matter of living blamelessly. As I think about the blamelessness, I think about Luke chapter 1 verse 6. The parents of John the Baptist are described as blameless because they walked in all the commandments of God. And so you and I need to understand that while the Lord does not demand perfection, He does demand devotion in our lives. And then look in verse 11, whenever He says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Those are three words that are involved in that. Exhortation, we've already mentioned. We exhorted and we comforted. You and I need to understand that preaching is not just a matter of telling people off and making them feel guilty because they're wrong in what they've done. That's not what's involved. It's trying to change lives. But then there's the comfort that comes. And you and I need to be people who have received the comfort of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 6 verses says, "God has comforted us in order that we might comfort others." And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and he says, "Hear these words that I've written to you. Comfort one another with these words." And you and I need to understand that involved in preaching, involved in leadership, in whatever capacity in which we find ourselves, is a matter of trying to give comfort to individual and to charge them. To charge them is to call them to account. Are you going to do what God says? This is what's right. What are you going to do about it? You know, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before the judge. You will judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. Solemn obligation, a divine charge, and calling people to accountability in their lives. That's what preaching is all about. And God help us to be that way. But then he says, I charge you as a father charges his children. I hope you had a good father. I hope you had a father that was willing to forgive you for the mistakes that you made. I hope you had a father just like the prodigal son had. Here's this son had been raised, you know, and the son comes to his father and Luke 15 says, give me my possession. And his father could have hit him over the head and said, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. But it was time for that boy to learn some lessons. And so the father gave him his possession and he took it and he wasted it, wasted every bit of it. But when he hit the bottom over there, he thought there's a father back home and he's got bread in his house. And he's got spare bread in his house. There's bread there, and there's bread to spare. I can go back. I can crawl back on my belly and say, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just give me some of that bread. Because I'm hungry. And that's the thing that's involved in that. That's that godly father who says to those who are in his charge, to his children, this is what God said. God expects you, or this is what's right. And in this family, we're going to try to live right and do right. And there's that solemn obligation whenever a child is stepping out of line for there to be correction that comes in. And young people, I want you to understand the rules your parents have are not designed to just punish you and make you miserable in your life. They come from parents who love you and want you to live right and do right. And the same thing about the rules from God. And Paul said, in my preaching, I was like a father charging his own children. What kind of preaching do we need? Well, you go through this the second time and flip all the positives into negatives and flip all the negatives into positives and you got another whole sermon. Preach an entirely different kind of lesson just by looking at saying we were not this, but in the positive, this is what we were, and then preach a lesson about now don't you be like this in the negative. So important for us to understand the kind of preaching. I love those 12 verses, don't you? Two kinds of preachers. Now God needs to judge us and make sure that we have the right heart when we teach others. And because God is the one who is going to judge us, and you and I need to understand that we shall stand before God and that we will have to respond to the matter of the preaching. When there are those who teach us and those who lead us to truth, how are we going to respond? Well, we've got to believe it. If it's from God, then you need to believe it. Then you may make up your mind, I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus like they did in Bible time. Then I'm going to be baptized and become a part of God's family. And then I'm going to live every day the rest of my life doing the very best that I can. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Doesn't mean I'm not going to make mistakes. But when I make mistakes, I'm going to correct them and just keep right on going and serving the Lord. And be thou not perfect unto death, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's what God wants us to do. How can this church help you go to heaven? Do you need to be baptized tonight? Do you need that in your life tonight in order that you might go to heaven? Or you're a Christian who might need the prayers of the saints? Or there's some way this church can help you. How can we help?